Greetings to each one this morning in the name of the Lord Jesus. Welcome to all of you, the visitors that are in our midst this morning. God bless you for coming our way. And we certainly invite you to worship the Lord Jesus Christ with us in spirit and in truth. That is our heart today, to worship the Lord Jesus Christ and lift him up and honor him and give him his rightful place in our lives. Shall we bow our heads for a word of prayer? Our gracious God in heaven, we bow our heads and our hearts before you this morning in the name of Jesus. We are very, very grateful and thankful for the opportunity we have once again to worship you and give you your rightful place. We trust, we try by God's grace to do that and to honor you in every way we know how. We admit, Lord, that you are so far above all principalities and powers, things in heaven and in earth. And we know that someday you will be King of Kings and Lord of Lords on this earth. Already you are that in our hearts. And we give you that honor. But we know that the world does not confess that and not see that today, but someday they will. And we rejoice in the prophecy that in the future time, every tongue shall confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Do break the bread of life again this morning as we seek to understand what the will of the Lord is for our lives, for our church, for our community. And Father, we pray that you would give utterance by the Spirit of God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us turn our Bibles to Matthew chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, first of all. I would like to speak this morning on the subject of the work of the Holy Spirit. Sensing my own need of that this morning, of a refreshing, times of refreshing in the presence of God, I realize how much this subject is so pertinent to our day and our time and our personal lives. We cannot afford to operate by the flesh and to make excuses for it and slip away from the Spirit of God and from the gentle and holy promptings of God that we believe is God's will for all Christians. And without a doubt, we see the pattern throughout Scripture. In fact, from cover to cover, we see the work of the Holy Spirit much greater in the New Testament than in the Old, because in the New, he has come to dwell within us. In the Old, he was only given for specific tasks, such as ruling a nation to a king, or to a prophet prophesying, or to other men of God, for specific times. But in the New Testament, every person that is born again is a recipient of the Spirit of God. And he comes to live us to change and rearrange anything and everything in our lives, if we let him. He does not bulldoze his way through our lives. Sometimes it feels that way, and we do acknowledge and give him his rightful place to do what he needs to do. But normally he waits. He is a person. He waits for an invitation. He waits for the submission to him, to let him come and have his rightful reign and dominion in our lives. And I want to confess that I want that this day in my life. I have tasted of him, and I have tasted him to be very, very good, as he has converted me back nearly 50 years ago now praise God for that. And I sense that never do we graduate to a point where we do not need him, or where we take him for granted, and he just kind of dwells there without an ongoing desire for him and a submission to him. And so I want to lift him up here this morning. In chapter 3 of Matthew, we have the scripture. I first of all want to go to 16 and 17. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were open unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon it. And lo, the voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." I like the picture there, even though I do not believe that Jesus needed the Spirit of God. He was one of the Godhead of the Trinity, the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. But there was something symbolic here to mankind, I believe, especially, that the Spirit of God lighted upon him, symbolically of what needs to happen to us when we submit to Christ and are baptized into him, into Christ, which I believe, for the most part, takes place at our conversion, and the water baptism is a testimony of that. And the Spirit of God alights and descends upon a man and gives him the power to convert, to transform, to regenerate in a way that he would never, ever be able to otherwise. And then up in chapter 3, verse 11, just up a few verses there, I notice also the prophecy of John the Baptist here when he says, "I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear, and shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire." And then if we go back to the outpouring of God's Spirit in Acts chapter 2, we actually have the 120 coming down off of the upper room, and the Holy Ghost had come down upon them in the upper room as they tarried there and prayed and had unified their hearts together. In that setting, Jesus had told him to wait for the promise on high. The Holy Ghost came upon him, and we have these cloven tongues of fire that lighted upon him. And so here we have a picture in Matthew chapter 3, in the end, of him being symbolic of a dove. And that is also very symbolic in that Jesus taught us to be wise as serpents, but harmless like a dove. And so we have a very profound, I believe, characteristic that should resemble a dove, but also we have this one of fire. And what is very interesting there in Acts chapter 2 is that fire that came upon them was very different in what the disciples had when they followed Jesus through the 3.5 years here on earth. There it seemed like there was a lot of stumbling and fumbling around, and even Peter had to be rebuked that Satan spoke through him, and how he denied the Lord 3 times, and there was a lot of failure. And yet they had a right desire, and they followed the Lord, but there was not the power to be able to have that fire light upon them and cleanse them and then empower them to be able to preach the gospel in such a pure and forthright way, in which many, many thousands there, first of all, but throughout the years, many, many thousands got converted under their ministry and preaching as they took the gospel to the ends of the earth. And so that's our desire. We have the dove and we have the fire, and we need both of them in our lives. Both of them are very, very necessary. If we have the dove without the fire, then a lot of times we will be a softy, you know, and we'll not have enough of boldness to enter into the difficult situations in testifying and preaching of the Word of God. But when we have the two, both the dove and the fire, then I believe that we are equipped for the great work of God. Now, there's an interesting passage of Scripture that I'd like to refer to in the early stages of the Bible, in the early books, early chapters of the Bible, back in Genesis chapter 6. We have, I'll just read a few of these verses here. It came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. And then it talks about how there were giants in those days which were born out of this unholy union that he speaks of in verse 2, and how they became mighty men which were of old, men of renown. And then we won't make a lot of comments on that, just the fact here that we have this verse that my spirit shall not always strive with men. And it shows like there was a degeneracy going on, a corruption of humanity, a disintegration almost of the creation of God to where it came to the place in verse 5 that God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And God was even sorry he had created man. The Bible says here it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man of whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, and it repented me that I had made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And then something very interesting happened. God called Noah, who was righteous in his generation, meaning he was not corrupted in his family line with this unholy alliance that we have here at the beginning of this chapter. How the sons of God saw the daughters of men, saw that they were fair, took wives of whom they chose, and that produced some kind of a mixture that produced a strange, weird, ungodly men, these giants that were in the earth. But Noah, the Bible says, was perfect in his generation, and he had a bloodline that was yet pure and was not contaminated with whatever happened in verse 2. There are various schools of thought as to what actually took place there, and I don't want to go into that this morning, but nevertheless, Noah was righteous and pure in his generation, and God chose him to be the remnant on the face of the earth and asked him to build an ark. And I think when it says the Spirit of God would not always strive with men, but gave him 120 years, it seems like that was about the time that God told Noah to build the ark until the flood actually came. And so in verse 13, the Bible talks about how that God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. And he gave the instruction of the ark. But then as time goes on here, I will just try to tell you the story as I understand it, and I've read it, is that he built an ark and preached the gospel in between, and men would not repent. And at the end, his mercy was so great, he left the door open for 7 days, even after all the animals had gone in, which showed the great mercy of God. Nobody would go in. Nobody would believe his preaching or believe his word. And finally, God came down, shut the door. And then, of course, it began to rain on the earth and rained 40 days and 40 nights. And in that time, the ark floated around on the earth. During that time, the waters prevailed, the Bible says, and were increased greatly upon the earth. And the ark went about upon the face of the waters. And the waters prevailed exceedingly in chapter 7, verse 19, upon the earth. And all the high hills that were under the whole of heaven were covered. It was a worldwide catastrophic situation. It was not a local flood in the land of Judea or somewhere over there in the Middle East. It was a worldwide flood, and all the mountains were covered in the earth. 15 cubits upward did the waters prevail, and the mountains were covered, and all flesh died that moved upon the earth, both of fowl and of cattle and of beasts and of every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth, and every man. Now, in chapter 8, we have God remembering Noah in verse 1. And then the fountains of the deep and the windows of heaven were stopped. It began to, the waters had come up from beneath and come down from above, and for 40 days and 40 nights, and the waters came so abundantly that all the earth was covered. But now they were stopped, and they begin to abate. And as they abated for a time there, it says in verse 5, the waters decreased continually until the 10th month. In the 10th month of the first day of the month were the tops of the mountains seen. And it came to pass at the end of 40 days that Noah opened the window of the ark which he had made. Now here we have something very interesting. We notice that the first thing he did was he sent forth a raven. He sent forth a raven. Now, a raven, as I understood, we don't seem to call anything a raven around here. But one of the closest thing that I can think about that a raven is some kind of a buzzard. They were a flesh-eating animal. And I don't know if they would have been original in their creation. The Bible would teach us that the lion in the Garden of Eden, it doesn't seem like any animals killed another animal in order to live. But because in the restoration in the thousand-year reign, the Bible says that the lion shall eat straw like the ox. And so we have him returning back to how he was originally created. So I don't know how ravens were originally created, but through the fall of man, these ravens changed their nature and became a carcass-eating animal that we have today. Like I say, the closest thing we know is some of these blackbirds or maybe that's the closest thing to a raven, or a buzzard of some kind that comes down and lights upon a carcass of a roadkill or something else that died in the field and eats flesh. And here we have Noah opening the window of the ark and letting forth a raven. And this raven flew around out there for a bit and never came back to the ark. Never came back to the ark. But my guess is that it lighted somewhere upon a floating carcass, which there were probably millions of them floating around on the earth at that time, because all living flesh had died, both man and beast, and these carcasses were everywhere. And this raven went out, and he was right at home. And he settled down in some floating, rotting carcass that was out there for a half a year or something like that already. And he was at home, and he just sat down on a carcass and began to have the meal of his lifetime. And all at once, Noah took a dove, and he released the dove. And the dove flew around out there for a good time and then came back into the window. And the conclusion was, my conclusion is that poor dove had nowhere to land. There was no dry ground. There were not nice green trees to light upon, which doves sit in trees sometimes, but they love to walk around on the ground. They love to be on barn roofs or silo roofs around here as you see them. But dove had nowhere to land, even though the raven had already found a landing place. And I believe the difference between the dove and the raven is the fact that the raven was able to settle down on a rotting carcass and have himself a meal, but the dove did not. And he came back and he flew back into the window. And he waited 5 days and he released the dove again. And the dove again went out there and began to search around and began to look for a place to land and dry ground to set his feet upon and or maybe a tree. But the only thing he got was a twig that had some green leaves on it, which showed that some vegetation was beginning to grow. And he plucked one of those and came back into the window again, not having found a landing place. And Noah waited about five more days or seven more days. And you know, the waters were continuing to abate. And the sun was shining and in the upper parts of the land, you know, and the mountains below the tree line, I would guess, you know, things were starting to grow in those times and spring forth. And finally, the dove, the third time, found a place and didn't come back again. But what we want to point out is the fact, when we look at the work of the Holy Spirit, is that the great different nature that mankind should have, and in the reference is made that the Spirit of God is like a dove, not like a raven. He doesn't go around, and his influence in mankind should be the same, and set upon the rotting carcasses of this world. If you are a Christian, if I am a Christian, and we are born again by God's Holy Spirit, and the work of God comes into our life, the Bible says in a scripture, I may look at it more exactly later on, but it says that He is among you, or He is with you, and shall be in you. In the time of the apostles, in the time of the 12 disciples, when Jesus walked with them, He was among them. He was with them. He spoke to them. But He was not in them. And later on, when Pentecost came, and Jesus had ascended unto the Father, then He was in them. And the great difference that it should make in our lives is the fact that we are not satisfied to feast upon the carcasses, the rotting carcasses of this world. There is an acute separation that should come upon the children of God when they have this Holy Spirit brought into them that will change them and give them a different nature and give them different behavior than what they have ever had before. And for once and for all, they are appalled, they are reproached, they are embarrassed, they are not comfortable with sitting upon the rotting carcasses of this world. They are not a raven, but they are a dove, which means the Bible says we should be wise as serpents, but harmless as dove. And the serpent on the mount gives us direct instruction as to how that harmlessness should work in our lives, meaning that we are a peaceful bird. Who in this room has ever been attacked by a group of doves? A herd, a flock of doves. You know, I grew up with them at home in the farm here in Lancaster County. They were down in a meadow all the time, and I remember town people would come out and practice shooting with them. You know, they were just the most harmless thing, and you could shoot at them all day long. They wouldn't gang up on you and come in there with their claws and attack the individual that was shooting them. Never happened. A dove doesn't do those things. They are harmless. And they are just there, you know, flying around, fluttering around on the earth. And they just love to come down on the ground and walk around and eat some bugs maybe and this and that. But they just are the most harmless animal we could ever think of. That is the nature of the work of the Holy Spirit that should have its effect as it comes in us and permeates all the areas of our life. So let us, I have thought already of preaching a message, a raven or a dove. Which are we today? All right, that, now let us go to Romans chapter 8, verse 16. And that's a familiar verse to all of it. You don't have to turn to you. It says there that in verse 15, for ye have not yet received, For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, referring to the Holy Spirit and the acceptance of God upon us, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. I've often used that verse in trying to explain to young people as they give their heart to the Lord that what one of the great things that they will want in their life is the inner witness of God from the Holy Spirit. You know how when we're young and we wake up in the middle of the night and we fear hell. We think about the flames of hell. We think about those kind of things. I know I did, and I've heard the testimony of others hundreds of times. And we break out sometimes in a cold sweat. And we fear. We sense our lostness. And we fear hell itself. And it causes some of the young people, and I'm sure there are a number in this room who have done it, that have gone down at 2 o'clock in the morning and knocked on their parents' door. They cannot sleep. They're in turmoil over this matter. They have been laying there thinking about this whole thing. And so they knock on their parents' door and ask whether they could help them and pray with them, that they would like to have peace in their hearts, and they would like to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior and allow Him to come into their lives and to change them. And they think about the way they have been and how they used to have strife with their brothers and sisters and disobeyed mom sometimes and had some things that they were not supposed to have. And all this thing comes out. And they confess that and forsake it and then kneel down and pray and accept the Lord Jesus Christ to be Lord of their life. And something traumatic happens in an individual's life there. He, of course, inherits that nature of a dove. The Spirit of God is not seen. No dove flies down and comes into the wind and lights upon the individual's shoulder on the top of his head. But nevertheless, the Spirit of a dove comes into that individual like that also. And there is a peace that settles upon him, and immediately God's Spirit bears witness with our spirit, the spirit of man, that we are the children of God, and those fears of hell disappear. And they should. They are supposed to. That's the way it is. And one of the evidences of our conversion is when that basically is taken care of. Now the devil throws some things with our supersensitive consciences sometimes at us and tries to make us feel like we're not born again and we don't have the Holy Spirit and we don't have victory like we should have, and there's still some faults and failures in our lives. But there ought to be a root change in us that we recognize that the conflict, the fear of hell, the sitting there, the lying there at night and lying awake and not being able to sleep because of this inner turmoil concerning what should happen to us in the future is gone. It's gone. And that's because the Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And so we have this verse that tells us that in conversion, He now dwells with the believer. He transforms. He converts. He gives power over sin. And there is a great change that takes place. And in 1 John also we have a couple of scriptures that how do we know that we are the children of God? Because of the Spirit which He has given us. The presence, the change of nature by the Holy Spirit is a living evidence of the change that takes place in our life. And then we have the presence of the Holy Spirit from then on. There's some controversy as how much of Him do we get. Some say, well, He's a person, you get all of Him, but He just doesn't get all of you. And others feel like we get a portion of God's Spirit, but not as much as we need. And so later on in life, there, as the sanctification process continues, we give more and more to Him, and therefore He has greater access to us. I'm not sure whether I have actually figured out exactly which way it is there, but however you see it, I think the basic result is the same. That the Spirit of God comes in and He dwells there and lives there, and we have the presence of God upon us. Now, that should be a point of fellowship with individuals from then on. You know, we should be able to gather together, and if the presence of God is in our midst, there should be fellowship and grace flowing and a satisfaction and a blessing and a joy in that little group that gathers in that way. That's very, very disappointing in our time that years ago, all it took to have a wonderful time together on a Sunday evening or even Sunday morning as far as that's concerned was a bunch of hymn books and Bibles and a group of people that had been born again. That's all it took. And we were able to edify one another and have a blessed time together because God's Spirit would come down upon us and dwell among us and in us. And there was such a joy in relating one to another concerning that Spirit and concerning that power. That was a joy to us, and we were able to feel something. I remember from the dryness and the deadness of the old traditional church that I had gone to as a boy and was reared in, I had none of that. It was the most boring service that I ever was in about, and I couldn't wait till it was over. I would just... I had my different marks along as the preachers would go along and the way the singing was and all that until I wished for a dozen other things to be or places to be or things to do because I was bored. But once the new birth took place and the services became meaningful and we preached and sang in a language that we understood, and we had fellowship one with another and talked one with another after the services and had real fellowship, that all changed. Now, it's sad today that you have to have a van load of material or a van load of equipment in order to supposedly enjoy yourselves or have a gathering. That should never have been. Like I say, in the old days, it just took a hymn book and a Bible and a couple of people that were born again and they had fellowship. But today it takes so much paraphernalia and so much equipment to supposedly to be able to have some praise and worship that we have to have a big van and even a trailer behind the van sometimes to bring all the equipment along in order that we can worship the Lord. But something is wrong when that takes place. We should have fellowship one with another, and the presence of God should be so sweet and so thrilling. And what I didn't get to say was, after I was converted, the change was so great that I couldn't get enough of it. I couldn't get enough of it in the early days. All the boringness had taken, the being bored, all that had disappeared, and I just couldn't get enough of hearing God's people, sensing their love flowing from heart to heart, and then worshiping the Lord in spirit and in truth with a cappella singing and the reading and preaching of God's Word in a meaningful way. In 1 John 4, verse 6, we have, hereby we know the Spirit of truth and the Spirit of error by that Holy Spirit. So one of the great work of the Holy Spirit is that there is a spiritual discernment in which we are able to tell the Spirit of truth and the Spirit of error apart from each other. And so much so that we are able to get direction in our life for which way to go and what to do by the Holy Spirit that dwells within. I'm sure many of you would say that you have at times almost heard an audible voice. It hasn't happened maybe hundreds of times to me, but I know it has happened. That a couple of times in life, I remember I looked around to see if somebody was there. It was that loud. That the Spirit of God spoke to our heart and showed us which way to go and what to do or what not to do. Don't get involved in this one. Back away. Danger. Here's, your life is in danger in this particular situation. And you would feel that and hear that and sense that and back away from the situation. And other times, You were searching for truth and searching for the right way and searching what to make out of a situation or how to believe. And you were searching the scripture, and all at once you found a powerful scripture that spoke directly to your heart. And God in heaven was saying, this is it. This is the truth. Walk ye in it and bring it to fruition in your life. So we have the spirit of truth and the spirit of error that revealed to us by the Holy Spirit. I know that so many times growth is stopped in our Christian experience because we don't go deep enough and far enough in this matter that we're talking about. The Holy Spirit should penetrate all that we are. And many times we also realize the Holy Spirit can be resisted. It can be grieved away. He is a person. I think he can be brought into company where he's not satisfied or not happy with. And he's grieved by where we go and the things we get involved in. And many times just kind of gets quiet and doesn't say much for a time. But individuals, I'm sure, have grieved him away completely, entirely out of their lives, because if they have not involved and they have not gone the right way, and they have tried to take him along in the places where they should have never been. So let us be very, very careful that we do not grieve the Holy Spirit away from our lives. That, to me, would be a tragedy if we wouldn't have that spirit of truth and spirit of error revelation, and he would not speak to us, and he wouldn't reveal the word of God to us, and he wouldn't reveal our sins to us anymore. One of the things that happens in the work of the Holy Spirit is to expose our heart for its dirty spots and its sins in our lives, and it reveals them in the night watches when we lie upon our beds sometimes fully awake, or driving down the road when we're alone, and even by the presence of other people, by the things they say, and you observe their lives, we are smitten in our conscience and instructed by the Spirit of God. One of the things I had to think about is Saul and Samson. What is unique with Saul and Samson in this matter of the Spirit of God? You remember when Samson was a young man and God began to move him at times? He was filled with the Spirit of God. He had a vow of a Nazarite upon him, and he had this extra strength. But if we follow him all the way down through his life, and we get down to Delilah, when he had his head upon her lap, and he gave the secret of his strength to her, and allowed her to get men in to cut his hair, the Bible says he wist not that the Spirit of God had departed from him. He got up and shook himself as aforetime and went about to deliver himself, but the cords held and his strength was gone. They took him captive and gouged out his eyes and put him in a mill. And he went around and around turning a millstone until his hair grew long again and the Spirit of God came back into his life through change and repentance of his life again. But it's interesting that it says he wist not. Which shows us that in the circumstances of life that we get into, we can actually grieve away the Holy Spirit in such a gradual way that we don't even know it, that he has departed and that he has gone, and we are of another spirit. I had to think of that with the apostles or the disciples that followed Jesus, of course. He had not been in them yet. He was among them. But when they wanted to call fire down from heaven and devour them, people that were not with them, Jesus said, you know not what spirit you are of. You know not what spirit you are of. And that's a challenge for us today. Do we know our own spirits? Are we able to properly evaluate them? And do we know what spirit we are of? The same was true for Saul. Saul, of course, began to drift away from God, became proud, lifted up in his own heart, his own eyes, and began to throw his weight around, opposed the young anointed King David, threw his javelin at him, tried to kill him, all those kind of things. And the Bible also says that the Spirit of God had departed from him, and he wished it not. He wished it not. He ended up at the Witch of Endor to get directions for his life from a witch through witchcraft and sorcery to try to find out some of the future of what's going to happen to him, because the Spirit of God didn't speak to him anymore. And now he knew that by that time, that the Spirit of God had not spoken anymore, but it had so gradually left him. And if it happened to Saul, and if it happened to Samson, I am of a persuasion that it could happen to you and I. That we could slowly and gradually, through unconfessed sin, or coldness of heart, or the love of this world, or whatever, grieve away the Holy Spirit, and we don't even realize that he's gone. Some lady from Chicago came to A.W. Tozer one time, and she said, "Mr. Tozer, I heard you speak something the other night in your message." She came to hear him preach there in Chicago. Not her church, but it was he was in speaking in another church. It might have been his, in the Missionary and Alliance church that he was a member of. And she said, "You said something about the Spirit of God departing and people not knowing it." She said, "In our church," she said, "I believe the Spirit of God can be gone for 3 months," I think she said, "and nobody would know it." And I see that. I believe that has happened. Let us not look far away from ourselves, but we are sure we all have relatives. We all have friends that are in churches like that. It seems like the Spirit of God gradually, and some of this you can trace back over a period of 20 years, and gradually disappears, and they never know it. They're still there. They're making their noise. They're going through their motions. They have their old traditions that they always had, maybe. And maybe some have changed drastically. But they wish not. They don't understand that the Spirit of God has left. And we can still go through the motions of services and don't understand that God's anointing, God's blessing, God's touch is not upon us anymore. We might ask, how should a man act when the Spirit of God is come upon him? Well, when we look at the Trinity, that God is Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, and we baptize this afternoon, we'll be baptizing in those three names, and yet they are one. And I think it's good for us to consider how men should act when the Holy Spirit comes, is they should act a lot like Jesus acted. He was part of the Godhead, and the Spirit is part of the Godhead. And if you want to see how to act, we simply watch the life of Jesus, and we know pretty well how men should act. We never saw him cackling like a rooster. We never see him oinking like a pig. We never see him making animal sounds and lying in a trance, unconscious, up on the platform somewhere of a synagogue. No, the Spirit of God is the spirit of man, or the Spirit of God is subject to the individual. The Bible teaches us. Jesus never did that. He didn't act like he was out of his mind and in another world and in a faraway world of some kind. He was conscious. He was totally approachable and sane and all those things. And I believe that I believe that is an example for us. We have in Acts chapter 2 how they were so rejoicing, and there you have that transition in adults. Jesus never had that. He had the Spirit of God always. He was the Spirit of God. But in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 2, we have a bunch of men who are fumbling their way through life and failing a lot and this and that. And when they got the Holy Spirit, they got so happy and so rejoicing that the men did think they were drunk and full of new wine. And they weren't. There was no drunkenness at all about it. And they weren't. But
I think they were so different from what they were before that the people thought these men, and they were probably just rejoicing and so happy. Their sins were forgiven. They had the assurance of salvation. They were purged. They were washed. And they were just 120 people that had a tremendous experience with God. And the activity there was of such that people thought they maybe had a little too much to drink. But they did not. And we don't mind if people say that about us today. If we get born again, or we are rejoicing in someone else getting born again, or God has visited us in a major way, and we are just happy and rejoicing, the world would not understand at some of the services, I'm sure, that I've been at. In John chapter 14, verse 15, we want to look at a few of these things in John 14, 15, and 16 here in the final time. We don't want to go too long this morning. We have the baptism and don't want to go over time this morning if we can. John chapter 14, verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father that he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth in you, or with you, and shall be in you. Jesus was teaching this. The Holy Spirit had not yet been poured out. He was only with them, but he prophesied that he's going to be in them. But he notices here that he calls that he will pray the Father. He says he's going to leave. They're going to do greater works than he did because he goes to the Father. And that's an interesting discussion, I believe. We will go on and say that, as it says in verse 16, it will give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever. And that to me is a blessing. The Spirit of God does not need to ever leave us or be grieved away, or that we wish not that he has departed. We can keep our lives in Christ Jesus, in tune with him, that the Spirit of God is with us forever. For the rest of our life, we pass through the valley of the shadow of death, at death and into the next life. And the Spirit of God is with us forever and will be with us throughout all eternity. Now, the word comforter also means intercessor. As I looked it up in Strong's, it means an advocate. It means that he does stand up for us and help us in many areas of life. But we also have the fact that he's an intercessor. And we have direct scripture that says, after Jesus resurrected, that he's sitting on the right hand of God interceding for us. And we need that. We love that whole concept. And then we further have the fact here that the world cannot receive him, neither know him. But ye know him, for because he dwells in us. And then he says, I will not leave you comfortless, I will come unto you. But he says it's necessary, and I don't understand all this, why this was so, but it was necessary that he, if he goes, and he had to go in order for the Comforter to come. It seemed like if he would have stayed, the Comforter could not come. But in the way that Trinity works, which is a mystery to us, when he ascended up on high, shortly thereafter, he sent the Holy Ghost to be a comforter, an intercessor, an advocate in our lives forever and dwell in our hearts and in our lives, guiding us into all truth. And the Bible says in verse 26 of that same chapter, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things. And bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. And this is the reason we have the four Gospels, as is often called the Synoptic Gospels. And the agreement of them all four, even though they have a bit of a different view on a given scene, of a given situation that they report, just like four of us would. But yet it does not contradict or disagree that you can say that one man is lying and the other speaking the truth. And that's an amazing thing. And the Spirit of God brought that about by bringing the scenes and the situation into remembrance years after they happened. I don't think they were taking notes. They were not keeping a journal. They were not keeping a diary as they traveled with him. But after they got the Holy Ghost, all this stuff came clearly back. And the Bible says, holy men wrote as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And they begin to write. Luke wrote the book of Luke. Matthew wrote the book of Matthew. Mark wrote the book of Mark. John wrote the book of John. And we have all of this wonderful history that was written, that was made available by the Holy Ghost, to the point where the critics and those that are against the truth of the Scripture have tried their best to pit them one against another, and I've not been able to do it. He shall teach you all things. I recognize today in my own experience that the Holy Ghost is a tremendous teacher. I alluded to that fact when I talked about lying awake at night as a child, but even more so throughout our Christian life. Many crises we come into, and heavy times and situations where we cannot sleep and everything is quiet, that the Holy Spirit does teach us things in those hours that we otherwise, in the busyness of life, would not hear and would not know. And so, even though I believe that the full fulfillment of this scripture has to do with the apostles as they wrote the New Testament, nevertheless, there's a portion of it is also true in our lives. Then he says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Now over in chapter 15, we have a few more verses, just a few in the end. Verse 26, the two last verses. He again says, and when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. And ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning. Probably a specific verse there that has to do again with the 12 or with the 11 that were left after Jesus' death. Judas had committed suicide, taken his own life, and there were 11 left, but they bore witness of the Lord Jesus Christ, of his death and of his resurrection, and everywhere they went and preached the gospel and persuaded the Jews of their error in crucifying him, to the point where they repented and said, men and brethren, what shall we do? And they were told to repent and clear up the matter of what they had done and got involved in. And they were set free and were baptized upon their confession of faith. Teach you all things. I recognize the fact that when we do common reading of the Scripture, the Spirit of God comes alongside and interprets to us the Word of God. Absolutely essential and necessary that we don't read in a lighthearted way, but we seek and pray as we read, Lord, what does this mean? And as we do that, we often find an inner illumination of God through the Holy Spirit revealing to us what we read. And the light goes on and we see it and we say, my, isn't that? Look at that. The same is true in praying. Many times the will of God is manifest to us upon our knees. We're in prayer. We pause. We wait. We listen. And in that, the gentle Spirit of God prompts us and reveals to us real truth. And we're able to see things we haven't seen in the busyness of life. And as we live out our lives, we observe other people's lives, we watch how they live and how they act and how they talk and how they preach, perhaps in sitting in services. And by it, we learn, and revelation is given to us again by the Spirit of God as we live our lives. The same is true in sickness or in circumstances of life. The great influence is the Spirit of God is a teacher. And I again have to say, if we listen. If we listen. So many times I think we don't want to listen. We don't want to hear Him. We don't want to change. We don't want to be different. But if we listen, day or night, He will do that to us. And then yet to intercede for us before the heaven, before the Holy Father, in some of the failings that we have here on earth, that is also a tremendous blessing in our life. Now in John chapter 16, we have, first of all, the revelation to us that these things which I have spoken unto you, that ye should not be offended, they shall put you out of the synagogue, yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God's service. And here he reveals to us now, and this is very important that we understand this. We would normally think maybe, well, why, if I'd have a bunch of enemies that would come against me, why God would just kill them all? Or if I'm thrown into prison, why wouldn't God just come down there and open a window that I can escape? But He prepares us with the fact that even though the Spirit of God is in control and teaches us all things, that He prepares us to suffer. And we must be willing to do that. We must not take this Holy Spirit for selfish reasons. He ministers to us the great things and deep things of God in order to better our lives and make our lives pure and holy. But we must prepare ourselves. And that's why he says, in light of this whole subject of the Holy Spirit, that you not be offended. Don't you get offended and say, well, if God, if you're not going to come and get me out of this painful situation, rotting in prison for 5 straight years on bread and water, and you say, this is no way to live, and if you don't get me out of here, I'm going to give up on you, Lord. You know, people have done that, but he says, don't be offended. Don't be offended. The time will come when they will put you out of the synagogue. Yea, the time will come when they will think they do God's service and they'll kill you. And then he goes on to say 3 wonderful truths that I don't have time to expound on. The Bible says later on in chapter 16, he will reprove the world of sin. He will reprove the world of sin. That word means that he will convince or convict. And the word used in Acts chapter 2, when they heard Peter's message, when he came down out of the upper room, they were pricked in their hearts. They were so convinced that they had done wrong, they realized this was the best man that ever walked on the face of the earth as they heard Peter preaching. And they were so convicted, because a number of them were probably in the crowd saying, crucify him, crucify him. They were convinced, they were convicted, and they changed their mind, turned around, they repented, they asked God to forgive them, and they were baptized that day, 3,000 of them. He will reprove the world of sin. And it says, of sin because they believe not on me. And that was a big sin, of not believing, having all the evidence of the miracles and all the things that Jesus did. And they would not be convinced that he was the Son of God. Even though he could raise Lazarus from the dead, he could help the blind to see and the lame to walk, the deaf to hear, and they wouldn't be convinced. And then he says, of righteousness, and that's convinced of his innocence. That he was righteous. He was not guilty. And when we have, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of righteousness, he was convinced people of his innocence. And I could speak more on that. And then of judgment. He will reprove the world of judgment. That judgment was given to Satan. His head was crushed. And victory was now available and possible through him. Victory for the Christian. Victory for the church. The overcoming of Revelation 2 and 3 that is given to us 7 times. He that overcometh, I think it's about 7 or most of the time there to each church. And so we have that great truth that he will convince the world of sin, convict us, convince us of our error, of our wrong, if we allow him to, if we don't brace ourselves against the truth there, and of righteousness to convince of his innocence and that he was not worthy to die, but he died to shed his blood for our sins, and convinced of judgment that Satan's head was bruised and we are able to have victory in our Christian life over sin, over the devil, and the devil has no power to overcome us and to put us under. May God add his blessing.
I guess a question that I have for my own self, and I pray for you also, that how's your soul with the Holy Spirit this morning? I mean, there were a lot of truths given this morning about conviction, about comforting. How do you see the Holy Spirit? I pray that this morning, as Brother Mose has been used of the Lord to open up the Word and challenge us as to what the reality of the Holy Spirit is in our lives, that it'll become real to us. And that you'll sense, if I can use that word sense, God living in you through the Holy Spirit, guiding you, leading you, protecting you. And I found it very powerful this morning, preparing us for suffering. I see that as a wonderful work of the Holy Spirit. And sometimes to prepare us for suffering, the Lord has to take us through some suffering. And may we sense God with us as we go through those times. May we not grieve the Holy Spirit by resisting Him, by being stubborn, by being rebellious against the Spirit of God. And may we hear that still small voice as the Spirit speaks to us, that we hear when we hear Him speak to us when we are going a wrong direction, when we're thinking a wrong thought, when we are sinning against the Lord willfully, or when we're heading down the path towards sin and God is saying, don't go that way. It's going to lead you into sin and temptation. Well, I'm so thankful that we do have the Holy Spirit. It's nothing to be afraid of. So often I think we are often, as human beings, very reactionary. We react. And because some groups have taken the Holy Spirit to an extreme, as Brother Mose was talking about, some of these extremes of, you know, barking like a dog or oinking like a pig, and some people do these theatrical things and saying it's the Spirit of God. Well, God is a God of order. And God does not want those theatrics, if I can put it that way. But so often we react against that and say, well, I don't want to talk about the Holy Spirit. I don't want the Holy Spirit to really be real in my life because I don't want to be that way. But see, if you look at the Bible, the Holy Spirit does empower us. And the Holy Spirit is part of the triune God. And may we not resist Him. May we not fear Him. But may we know that He resides in the heart of every believer. And I would just like to encourage you. I think Brother Mose gave a real word of wisdom here this morning. Let's not get caught up in that controversy that leads so many people off on different paths and saying, well, you know, when's that? Do we get the Holy Spirit 100% or 75% or 50% when we get born again and get a little portion of it later on? And don't go that way. Just look at what the Lord says about the Holy Spirit and be faithful and true in what God's doing in your life. Amen. Well, as Brother Mose shared here this morning, we're trying to end the service a little bit earlier than normal because we are going to have a baptism soon after the service. But I would like to open up for a time of testimony. If anyone would like to give a word of testimony regarding this message this morning that God has prepared for us, or whether it's maybe a prayer request or something God has laid on your heart to share. If you'll raise your hand, we'll get a microphone to you. Anyone who would like to share a word of testimony, and then we'll have some announcements. Right here in the front. With Ron right there.
Yes, amen to the message this morning. I wanted to share a little bit about one of the works that the Holy Spirit does in convicting us of sin. And I can remember during different times of my life that happening. And I remember one occasion
where it happened at a certain spot. I was going somewhere, and just the conviction came upon me of something that I knew I needed to repent of and change my ways. And it's painful. Mm-hmm. When something like that happens, it's painful to see, well, is that really me? Is that really what I've been doing? Is that who I am? That kind of thing. But we must yield to it. And in yielding to it and confessing and forsaking it, we can be free from it. And to this day, you know, if I think about that place where I was or go by it again or whatever, I remember it and I think of it as a sweet place where the Spirit of God convicted me of sin. It's kind of like one of those landmarks, you know, in your life that you just remember. And I would encourage all of us and myself as well to continue to be sensitive to the moving of the Spirit of God, especially in the area of convicting us of sin. Brother Mo shared one of the things the Spirit does is to reveal the dark spots in our hearts. And as we go along in life, even if we've been a Christian for a number of years, the Spirit of God will continue to reveal more areas in our lives where we need to change and repent. And let's allow Him to do that so that He can continue to purify us in our lives.
Thank you, amen. Amen. Because the Holy Spirit is a spirit of remembrance, and it brings those things to remembrance for the Lord's glory. Yes, another one in the back, please. Yes, Daniel.
Yes, thank you, Brother Moses, for that word of encouragement. I just have a little testimony of something along those lines that I experienced last evening. We were at I was at the New Holland Fair with a couple of other brothers. And it's been a few months since I was out there at a place like that. And I've noticed that I had difficulty opening up. It just seemed like everywhere I went, I was self-conscious of what people would think. And I would try to stay in the shadows. And finally, after about an hour of that, it dawned on me that this is not going to work. I might as well do something about this or go home. And then I found a quiet place somewhere where nobody else was around, and I cried out to the Lord, and I said, just explain to Him what's happening. I said, Lord, I need Your help here. And then what the Lord revealed to me is that I was afraid of what people think, you know. And I just prayed as the apostles prayed in Acts. Is it Acts 4 verse 29? It says, "And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word." And then it says, and these were actually believers that were already filled with the Holy Ghost. And it says, "And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness." And I noticed that when I came to a place last night where I no longer cared what people think, and I just wanted to lift up the Lord Jesus Christ, that's when it just seemed like there was a power coming from within me that I knew wasn't coming from myself. And it just seemed like I could just go up to people wherever I'd go and just preach to them about Jesus Christ and just lift up the name of Jesus. And it was kind of a wonderful experience that I'm just convinced that, you know, I guess I'm convinced that unless we're filled with the Holy Ghost, we really can't effectively preach Christ.
Amen.
So praise God.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
Yeah, praise the Lord. I do appreciate the Word of God being shared this morning. And what Dan said was somewhat on the thought that I was thinking. I can remember early in my Christian life, I cried out to God. I wanted to be filled and baptized in the Holy Ghost because I knew there was more. The Bible was teaching. And the verse there in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, I believe really, you know, after He's done the work of convicting of sin, righteousness, and judgment that's coming in that person's life, the next work He wants to do is fill us with the power to be a witness. It says, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto Me." And so I really believe that that timidity and fear and reluctancy to preach the gospel is often a lack of letting the Holy Spirit work in us, being completely filled with Him, so that we can rightly represent Jesus in a wicked world when it's not easy, it's not popular, when we will have to suffer when we do it. But praise God for a comforter that abides within us so that we can speak the Word of God with boldness. And the Scripture is so simple. It says there, you know, if you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, He says, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Ghost to them that ask? So all we have to do is ask our Father if we're a child of God, and He will give it freely to us.
Amen. 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 Isn't that encouraging? You know, I pray that we hear these things as things from the Lord. I believe the Holy Spirit has spoken here this morning. May we listen with open hearts. Anyone else who would like to share this morning a testimony or a truth? Anyone else? Raise your hand if you would. Yes, right here. Luke?
Yes, I thank God for the word preached this morning. It ministered to my spirit. Just a thought I had to share when Moses spoke about grieving the Holy Spirit and not wisting that He is gone. My mind went to a verse in 1 Kings chapter 20. The prophet was trying to get King Ahab's attention there, and he spoke some interesting words, and he said, as thy servant was busy here and there, he was gone. And I think that's a word also that fits with the thought. If we examine ourselves and wonder, oh, what spirit are we at in this situation or in that situation, and we wonder, well, where did we go wrong? And here a scripture just says, as we're busy here and there, he was gone. So I just thought I would add that to the word. Once again, I was ministered to in spirit this morning.
Amen. Amen. Any others like to share this morning? Okay.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll-free at 855-557-7902 or write to us at Ephrata Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Ephrata, Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.